some of you may have had a week this past week that's been difficult for any number of reasons. But I want you to just, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, that is a true statement. You belong to Him. You are His. And regardless of the ups and downs of life, the twists and turns, the times that you disappoint yourself, yeah, the times that you disappoint Him, that doesn't change the fact that you are His. You belong to Him. Father, we thank You for that reassuring truth of Your word, that nothing can take us from You. God, we belong to You, and we rest in that this morning. We rest in Your forgiveness. We rest in the righteousness that comes through the blood of Christ. We rest in that, God. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet made that step of faith to receive You as their Savior, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be urging them right now to step into that relationship where they too belong to You. Father, I pray that as we just spend these next moments now looking into Your word and talking about Your body, that You would take the human words that I have and You would breathe on them and anoint them so that they actually are Your voice speaking to us, that we would hear what You want us to hear, that we would know what You want us to know. God, and that we would encounter You, we would continue to encounter You this morning, just as we have in worship, God, that we would encounter You as we look into Your word. I thank You for each person here. You've brought them here for a purpose this morning, and we pray that that would be fully realized. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, worship team. As the offering baskets come around, let me just say again, thank you for your generosity, for your giving. Your continued faithfulness in that way enables Living Hope to do what she does. So, well, first of all, if this is your first morning here, welcome. It's good to have you here. Glad you could join us this morning. For those of you who have been here with us for whether it's several weeks or even stretching back through the summer, even into the spring, you know that this is a year where much of the year has been themed around the center point of identity. Actually, we spent some time on this last year as well. We started the year with the identity of God, looking at the attributes of God, but then we moved into our identity and looking at ourselves. And we've talked about spiritual gifts, we've looked at redemptive gifts, spiritual gifts, and this morning, I am trying to kind of build a bridge from where we've been these last months into where we want to go in the next several weeks. I might kind of illustrate it this way. For quite some time now, we've been focusing on the individual, okay? We've been asking you questions about yourself and trying to help you understand maybe how you're wired, how God created you to develop an understanding of that and an appreciation of that, you know, as an individual. You know, how has God wired me? How has He created me? How does He want to use me? How has He made you and created you, wired you? What is your unique personality, the unique things that you have as a result of the creation that God put in you? You know, we've talked about these things. We've talked about wiring, personality, experiences, gifts. But now today, we want to kind of shift into this. What happens when, as individuals, we consider ourselves in the context of a group, in the context of what the Bible calls the body? I've said numerous times through the study on spiritual gifts that your spiritual gift is not about you and it's not for you. Well, if it's not about you and it's not for you, Who is it about and who is it for? Well, ultimately, it is for Jesus Christ, to honor him, to serve him. But specifically, your gift, the way you are created, is also for the body, and it's about the body. So this morning, let's go right to 1 Corinthians 13 again. I'm sorry, 12. 1 Corinthians 12, you should find that on page 813 if you're using one of the Bibles underneath the chair in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, for the past several weeks, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 12 from a couple different angles. We focused on a couple different sections of it, dealing with spiritual gifts. And we also spent some time a month or two ago in Romans 12 with a list of gifts there that many consider redemptive gifts or motivational gifts. But in both of those passages, Paul, when he talks about gifts, he also talks about the body. Why does he do that? Why do those two discussions seem interconnected? Hopefully that'll make sense as we go through. So let's just read down through these passages, through this particular passage in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to start in verse 12 and just make some observations as we go down through. Now, for those of you who have been around the church much, you probably immediately recognize the parallel when I say body. Paul is using that as a parallel between the human physical body and the church. Okay, he's using an illustration here, an analogy. So keep that in mind as we go through. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12 says this: the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So here's the first thing that I would suggest we see in this. The head of the body is Christ. We are joined in Christ. Throughout the New Testament, there are multiple references where Christ is called the head of the body. One such place would be Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. When you think of the physical body, when you think of my physical body, your physical body, the head is, I think you would agree, the most prominent. Like when you think of someone, you think of their face. The face is where the words come from. The head is the most prominent, and we certainly know from our understanding of our anatomy that the brain controls everything. You know, when someone is brain dead, they're dead. When the brain is not functioning, the body is not functioning. So the head is the most visible part. It's the most prominent part. It's the highest part. The head is the highest part of the body when you're standing up. The head is the highest part of the body. One other thing I would add about this particular thing about Christ being the head is every body part receives its instructions from the head. And I'm going to emphasize this from a couple different angles this morning. My hand does not receive instructions from my wrist or from my forearm. My hand receives, even though it's the whole way out here at the end of my arm, it receives instructions from my head, specifically from my brain. My foot, the whole way down there at the bottom, receives instructions not from the ankle or from my calf or the leg or whatever. It receives instructions from the head. I don't know if this analogy completely works, but you've seen certainly people that have for injury, birth defect, whatever, part of their leg is missing. We see that a lot of times. We see soldiers coming back. They might be missing part of a limb. And you've seen the prosthetic legs that are attached. Like if someone loses their leg mid-thigh here, that's a good situation, as I understand it, for a prosthetic, because you still have a little bit of your original leg to work with. But you take the prosthetic and you fasten it to what remains of your leg. That prosthetic, the problem is, it's not connected to the head. It's connected to what's left of your leg. So all it can do is be controlled by this portion. Now, the brain connects to this part of the leg, and then that part of the leg has to sort of swing that thing, you know, like you kind of have to get this part, and then you swing it forward. You know, hey, if you need a leg, it's fantastic. Prosthetics are wonderful, but I'm just making the comparison that that particular part of the body is not naturally connected. It sort of has this different connection, and therefore, it doesn't function quite the same. Very functional, but it doesn't quite the same. Where am I going with all this? Every one of us must maintain within the body our connection with the head. You have to maintain your connection with the head. The head is your source. The head is your source. Jesus is your source. No matter how you are connected in the body, no matter what part you play in the body, Jesus is your source. And I would add your prayer closet, and I use that in a generic term, but your prayer closet, your personal relationship with the Lord, that's your connect point. That's your connect point to the source. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important for all of us. Okay. Let's go on from there. Let's go on to verse 14 now. Pick up at verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand and I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Again, Paul is just talking in very natural, simple terms about the human body, made up of many different parts. I said the very first Sunday we talked about spiritual gifts, I said that one of the obstacles to spiritual gifts, well, I should say two of the obstacles, they kind of fall and they're kind of the opposite of one another, it's sort of the same thing, but one of them is pride and the other is envy, where a person takes pride in the part that they play in the body, or another person is envious of others. You know, so the, you know, some parts of our body, we don't, I've never seen my appendix, have you? Maybe some of you have, as it's like been placed in a tray on its, well, you probably weren't awake for that. But there are very vital parts of my body I've never even seen. Like, I don't know what my heart looks like. I've seen pictures of the heart, but I don't know what my particular heart looks like, but I know it's very crucial. There are other parts that are very visible. Again, you know, other parts of the body are very visible, but they're all important. I read this, I think John Piper, I read this wording, and I thought it was very helpful. The body is a celebration of individuality, but not independence. Does that make sense? The body is a celebration of individuality, but not independence. The body parts are amazingly different. You know, I was just thinking about this again this week. From a sperm and an egg, this tiny little microscopic embryo has within it the ability to create something like a tooth, like a long, strong bone, or the little wrinkles in the lungs, you know, the particular chambers of the heart. Like, that is just amazing. That is amazing. But the body has tremendous diversity in it. The body, we're made so many different parts of our body, and they function so differently. So the body, I think, is actually a celebration of individuality. We are different. It's good that we're different. In the body of Christ, it's good that we're different, but not independence. That's one thing Paul's stressing. The body is one unit. So it's not about being independent. It's not about doing your own thing. But it is about being who you have been created to be. Does that make sense? The difference between individuality and independence, okay? Let's go on a few more verses. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is a very similar point, but body parts not only work together, they need each other. By way of example, I am very thankful for my right hand and my left ear. When Molly and I were just married a few years, these two fingers, my thumb and my ring finger on my left hand, came in contact with the blade of a table saw, which is a piece of woodworking equipment. And you can see I still have them, so it wasn't like a severing injury, but it did cut deep enough into those two fingers that required 3 hours of surgery and like 5 weeks in a splint and like 6 weeks of physical therapy, occupational therapy, actually. And during that time, I cannot tell you how thankful I was for this. This guy did overtime, you know? But God arranged the body that way. You know how that is. You know, your one leg hurts, well, then you put more weight on this one, especially when we have two of them. Now, when you have trouble with your heart, some other organs, like, will actually function a little differently. But anyway, I'm also thankful for my left ear because a lot of you know this about me, but I was born with complete deafness in my right ear. I can't hear a thing out of this ear. I'm completely deaf on this side. I'm very thankful for this guy who, to my knowledge, works well. Now, in certain settings, I will not respond when you call me because that's not because I'm ignoring you. It's because I actually didn't hear you because you were on this side and this ear doesn't work. But I'm thankful for this one because it does. So the body parts need one another. They need one another. I found the phrasing interesting in verse 25, the end of verse 25 and in verse 26. I'll just read verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Let's just sit on that for just a few seconds. The parts of the body should have equal concern for one another. You know, I'm sure most of you you've like kind of done something to the muscles in your lower back. You've lifted something incorrectly and it just hurts. Do you notice how you can't do anything in life without using the muscles of your lower back? Like your whole body is like out of whack because of these lower muscles or abdominal muscles or sort of anything around your core here. There should be equal concern, and actually when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Every part suffers with it. I'm going to circle back to that in just a minute. Let's just read one more verse, verse 27, where Paul says this. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So the question is, that will lead into what I want to share in the remainder of the time, primarily, who is you? When Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, who is you? Well, I think there's two pretty obvious answers come pretty quickly. There are two expressions of the body of Christ. I mean, there could be others, depending how you want to look at it, but there are basically two expressions of the body of Christ. The first one is what I would call the global body, the worldwide body of Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you place your faith in Him, you surrender your life to Him, you become part of the body of Christ. It's just like that. You become part of this global, worldwide assembly of people called the body of Christ. You become part of that. Ephesians, if we go back to the Ephesians 1 passage, I read 22. I'll just read that again, then I'll add 23. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head for everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'm sure some of you, hopefully many of you, have had this experience where you may travel somewhere, you will be somewhere that is not familiar to you, and you will encounter a Christian. And by Christian, I mean someone that you know, their journey is somewhat maybe similar to yours. You can tell that they're committed to Jesus Christ. They're following him. Your cultures might be totally different. You know, Bethany, what was it like to experience the body of Christ in Peru? You know, whole different culture. But yet, I am sure you felt this almost surprising ease of connection in many ways. I went to several Promise Keepers events back in the day when Promise Keepers was a very, very, the ministry still exists as I understand, but back in the 90s, the men's ministry called Promise Keepers just kind of spread the nation like wildfire, you know, just completely an incredible move of God. I went to several of the stadium events, but then in October of 1997, they had an event on the Mall in Washington, D.C. called Stand in the Gap. And I went to that event with some other friends, and that was, I think, the largest assembly of believers, people meeting in the name of Jesus, that I've ever personally been a part of. There is no number. Many people believe there are more than 1 million men there. All I know, it was a sea of humanity, a sea of male humanity, a sea of testosterone that was just covering the whole Mall in Washington, D.C. As far as I could see, like, there were people everywhere. And now, I don't know what every single one of them, where they were in their relationship with the Lord, but there was this sense of like, wow, I am in the company of the body of Christ. You know, this is the body of Christ. All these tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of men just swarming this whole area, wall to wall, shoulder to shoulder. This is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So if that's the global expression, or the global expression, the other one, of course, is the local body of Christ. When Paul said, "You are the body of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 12, he was speaking to the Corinthians. The letter was written to the Corinthians. So I believe he was referring to them in this particular concept, saying, "You are the body of Christ." And I don't know that this term, the local body of Christ specifically, is in Scripture, but you see it all throughout. In Paul's letters, he would write a letter to the Corinthian church, then he would write a letter to the Galatians, he'd write a letter to the Ephesians, and you notice all the letters weren't identical. Why weren't they identical? Because the local bodies weren't identical. They weren't identical. When Jesus, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, dictated seven letters. This was part of John's vision, seeing these seven messages to the seven churches, all part of the body of Christ, but all very distinctly different messages, but they were all part of the body of Christ. So there are those, there have always been, and I'm assuming there always will be, those who have connected or see themselves as part of the global body of Christ, but who have chosen to stay distant from the local body. Now, likely not many of them here because you've chosen to be part of this local body because you're here. But, you know, you can ask the question, why is it that some choose not to really embrace this concept of a local body? And I think if we are candid, the first thing at least that comes to my mind is that people have had bad experiences in the local church because the local church is not perfect. Leaders are not perfect. Leaders do dumb things. They make mistakes. People say things they shouldn't say. People have experienced churches, local churches, to be cliquey, to be, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank. I don't even want to fill in the blanks. But if we go back to the illustration of the body, it says that every part of the body should have equal concern for one another. and actually when one part suffers, the other part suffers with it. I am concerned for individuals who function outside of the local body. I think it's possible, to a degree, in your Christian faith to function apart from a local body. I mean, you can get involved serving a mission agency. You can be involved locally, volunteering for a soup kitchen, a homeless shelter, whatever. But my concern is, who supports you when you need support? We had someone call the office just this week. Actually, they just left a message on the phone. To my knowledge, I've never met this person. To my knowledge, they've never been to Living Hope. But they left a message that went basically something like this, hi, my name is whatever, and I was just hoping that you could get the church to pray for me and my wife. Her name is so-and-so, and we have 5 kids, and we're facing these particular challenges. And what was interesting was the person left the message, and then just like 30 seconds later, they called us again and left the exact same message. Now, what that says to me, I don't know for sure, but what that says to me is they were likely going down a list of churches to get this prayer request out so that people in churches would pray for their family. Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. We took that information, we sent it out to our intercessors. Hey, if you want us to pray for you, we'll pray for you. That's a done deal. There's no negotiating there. However, what hurts my heart a little bit is that, again, I don't know the person, so I don't know if what I'm about to say is true, but I would assume that that means that they're not connected to a local body. They're just kind of reaching out to churches that they identify, in the Yellow Pages or on a website or something like that, saying, can you pray for me? It's supposed to work better than that. It's supposed to be better than that, than just to have to contact a stranger and say, can you pray for me? It's supposed to work better than that. Let me suggest this. Our connection with the global body of Christ is a connection of faith. When you place your faith in Christ, you place your faith in Christ. Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I am going to receive his gift of forgiveness, receive salvation. I'm going to surrender my life to him. That's a connection of faith. I think that our connection with the local body of Christ is a connection of function. Of function. What does that mean? I believe that if you would have stood up at the Stand in the Gap event in October of 1997, and somebody would have grabbed the mic and made an announcement, say, hey, let's all cancel our plans. Let's all spend the next month in Washington, D.C. We're just going to cancel, like call our wives, say, sorry, we're not going to be home for a month. We're all just going to sleep here on the mall. And we're really going to try to make a difference in Washington, D.C. for the next month. We're really going to get involved. We're really going to make a difference. How could that possibly have happened with a group of 1 million men? I only know of one way. You would have had to broken them down into individual bite-sized pieces. Okay, you guys, you take that block, you take that block, you take that block, you take this ministry, you do that thing. It just seems so practical to me. God is not always practical, but it just seems like this is the way you get things done. This is the way you get things done, is you break them down into manageable pieces. Let me add to that. I believe the local body is designed and intended for action and not just gathering. Okay? For action and not just gathering. For too many people in our culture, the picture of the local church is 50, 100, 200, 5,000, 20,000 people sitting in rows, just like you are now, listening to whatever is happening up on the stage. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to people gathering. Gathering's awesome. I think gathering is a part of the local church. But the main design and intention for the local church is action. Because if it was just about gathering, you know, we could rent out the whatever, you know, convention center in Lancaster and fit as many people in there as we could, and that would be our gathering. Nobody would know anybody else, but we would have a gathering. But the local church is designed primarily for action and not for gathering. Wes said this morning in his opening that two are better than one. Two are better than one because if one falls down, the other can help him up. This is, I think, is the picture of the local church, where we come together, and we serve one another, we function together, and we move forward together. So a question I would ask, and this is all leading into what I want to start next Sunday, where I want to begin talking about Living Hope Community Church and what God is calling us to. What's our role for action? If it's not just about assembly, but it's about action, what's that look like here in this place? But let me ask a general question. Are all local churches the same? Are all local parts of the body the same? The obvious answer is no, because, you know, again, Paul did not write the same letter to all the churches. He wrote specific letters to the different churches. So we could ask this question. What makes a local church unique? Okay, what makes a local church unique? Generally speaking, I would suggest several things make a local church unique. First of all, its location. A church is unique because of its location. If we would all pack up from Living Hope Community Church, we would all pack our bags, and we would take our building in a giant helicopter and all of our worship team and everything, and we would set it down somewhere else, you know, of some distance, maybe in Louisiana, or maybe in some part of Africa, or maybe in Iceland. I hope we don't go to Iceland. Chances are that we would have a hard time functioning there, at least for a while, because we're not from there. The location of the church, I think, is one of the things that makes it unique. So we go on from there. What's next? What makes a local church unique is its history. Every church has a story. Every church has a story. When was it started? Why was it started? What was the original idea in starting the church? So a church's history has part to do with it. A church's vision and leadership have a part to do with what makes that church unique. What is the church about? What is their vision? And the leadership has an effect on the church. You go into a church that has a certain type of leadership, maybe more prophetic, or maybe another church the leadership is more servant-like, or another church the leadership is really about teaching and about truth and about doctrine. All those things are great, and all those parts have a role in the body, right? But a local church can have a little a different flavor depending on vision and leadership. This one is really complex, right? What makes a local church unique is its people. It's people. Living Hope is us. We are Living Hope. It's just that simple. If we took all of these people and transferred them to another church somewhere, it would not quite be the same, but we are Living Hope. It's people. Whatever Living Hope will become, whatever Living Hope will accomplish, whatever Living Hope will do of any eternal value is going to be because we give ourselves to it. I'm not saying we do it without God. It's God breathing through us and working through us, but he's going to have to use us if he's going to use Living Hope, because we are Living Hope. So Living Hope is about people. Here's probably the most important one. What makes a local church unique? It's passion. That golden ring, I don't know, it's supposed to be fire, I guess. You'll have to, a halo, I don't like the halo idea, but it's more the idea of shine, glow. You've all encountered organizations, I'm sure, that you have been able to tell pretty quickly there's passion there. Sometimes you'll go into a business, a local business. Maybe it's a cafe or a clothing store or something, but you can tell when you walk in by the attitude of the people that work there, that they're passionate. They're passionate about the coffee they sell. They're passionate about the clothing they sell. They're passionate about the community service that they offer. The passion of a church is huge. Now, let me say just a couple things in connection to that. Here's an odd question, and I know it's kind of a trick question, but can a church be passionate? Can a church be passionate? That is a trick question, because I would argue, I think it could be argued, that there is no such thing as a passionate church. However, when passionate people make up a church, then that church appears compassionate as an organization. Passionate. Passion rests in individuals, not in organizations. Now, I mean, we could argue that. We could talk about, well, does passion rest on an organization? But the point I'm trying to make this morning is certainly this. If you are not passionate, we are not passionate, okay? If you are not passionate as an individual, we are not passionate as a church, as an organization. But the passion of an organization is so important. I felt like the Lord gave it to me this way this morning as part of this challenge. We feed off of each other, but we don't feed from each other. What does that mean? We feed off of each other, but we don't feed from each other. Your source of passion as an individual cannot, must not be me or the worship team or the people in this room. Your source of passion must come from the head. It must come from Jesus Christ. How many of you hate running? I always hated running too. But running? I always hated running too. But a few years ago, I got into running to a small degree, not like Brendan Bryan, but to a small degree. And, you know, there's something about when you run, and I've done very little of this, but when you run in a race with other people, I normally run alone, so no one laughs at me. But when I ran a 5K, there is energy that you draw from the other runners. Right, Bryn? Bryan, that's right. Right? You actually draw. It's real. It's a physical energy. You run faster when you run in a group. You run faster when you run in a group because there's other people. You got to keep up with them. They pull you along. There's just a certain energy and an enthusiasm that you don't have when you're running alone. You run faster when you're in a group. Here's my point, though. I would not recommend signing up for a 5K or a 10K, sitting on your recliner for 3 years as a way to prepare, show up at the starter's line planning on the energy in the event to pull you along for 5 or 10K. You get my point? The group, the body, the energy that you get from others is to be extra fuel, not the source of fuel. Does that make sense? Your connection has to come from the head, from Jesus Christ. Our passion has to come through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But what we do when we get around each other, we feed off of each other. Like, yeah, I have my connection to the head, you have your connection to the head, but then when we're together, we're around each other, we actually start building up some of that energy higher than it would be if we're on our own. That is my plea to people who have decided to live their life in isolation from the local church and just kind of be a part of the global church, but yet I don't really connect with the local church because, you know, churches can do weird things sometimes. My plea to them would be, you're missing out on what God has designed to be extra fuel in your tank. Not the only fuel, but extra fuel. So, let's take a moment to pray there. I have one more thing I want to do, but that's the heart of the challenge for this morning. And next week, we're going to get into the discussion about what about Living Hope? You know, we look at our location, we look at our history, we look at our people. What are the things that really uniquely identifies us? But let's pray first for this thing of passion. Is your connection with the head Or have you been drawing energy from other people, but wondering why it's not carrying you that far? It's because the energy you draw from others isn't designed to be the source. It's designed to be an addition, okay? Let's just wait on that with the Lord for a moment. God, would you reveal to us the ways in which we have been actually trying to draw energy from others, but we've not been drawing it from you? God, would you reveal that to us? Where are we looking to friends, life group leaders, pastors, worldwide known speakers, evangelists, parents, children? Where have we been drawing as a sole source of connection when actually we've not been connected with you the way we should be? God, convince us, convict us, show us this morning that our connection must be in you. But then what Wes said is absolutely true. Two are better than one. God, as we connect with you, you will put us, if we allow, if we participate, you will put us in relationship with other people that will add fuel to the fire, that will add energy for the race. God, I pray that as a church, we would do that very thing all the time. We would be encouraging one another. We would be spurring one another on. We would be helping one another fan the flame that you've placed in us. God, that we would be on fire, that we would be a church filled with passionate people. So I just pray you would speak that to us clearly this morning, God, and then if just a moment or two yet, just if God revealed something to you right now that you are actually leaning on someone more than on him, just go ahead and confess that to him now. And you in silently just confess that to him. Just work that out with him. Take a moment and let him know that you are seeing what he's showing you. Continue to draw us to greater levels of passion, connected in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm not giving you homework. I'm giving you classwork, which you have to do before you leave. So if you don't get your work done, you can't go home. No, I'm kidding. Only partially kidding. Anyway, grab this. Do you still have this? I hope you didn't fold this into an airplane. It's a yellow insert that's in your bulletin this week. I've said several times along the way in this sermon series that one of the valuable pieces of data in understanding your own identity and how God has wired you, how he's created you, is the input of others. And I've challenged you as a congregation several times, if you see something, say something. If you see something in a person that you're seeing like, wow, they're really a strong person, they really have this going on, whatever, just say something, let them know. So what this is about this morning, we agreed that no two congregations are the same. This is simply an opportunity for you to share with us as leaders what you have observed about Living Hope Community Church. It's very simple. There's just a place there to put your name, how long you've been attending at Living Hope. And let me be clear on this. If you've been here, if this is your first Sunday, I would love your input. Like, what have you observed? What have you observed? That's very valuable. If you've been here for 10 years, that's great also. There's simply a place to write three things I have observed, and you can write them down. What we're looking for here is the things that, in your opinion, are kind of distinctive about Living Hope, things you notice about Living Hope. Like if you write down, we have services every Sunday, that's not really helpful. What we're looking for is more something that you might observe about Living Hope that you think, I think this is kind of a unique thing, or at least for Living Hope, this is something that God really seems to be doing. So you have those three lines. Now, if you noticed, after each of those three, there is these two questions. Is this new in the past year or over a longer period? Pretty self-explanatory, right? So if you have been coming to Living Hope for like 18 months or less, you can probably disregard those questions because to you, everything is kind of in the more recent category. But if you've been coming to Living Hope for a longer period of time and you realize something that seems to be stirring that is new, just check that it is more recent. Now, something dawned on me this morning, and that is that some of you text much faster and easier than you write. So if you want to text me your answer, you can do that. Some of you text faster and probably neater than you write. If you want to do that, there's my number. So I would just say in your text, put on your name, how long have you been attending, put down your observations, and after each one, say, has this been something you've seen consistently or something that seems to be forming at Living Hope? Just a couple things, and I'm going to stop talking really soon, I promise. Don't think too long or hard about it. Just naturally, if there's something that you've observed, write it down. You don't have to write three things. One thing is fine. You don't have to write anything, but if you have something to share in terms of an observation, that'd be helpful for us as leaders. But just write what comes to mind. And the other thing I would ask is rather than like one word, like if you say I've observed worship, that doesn't really help us as leaders. It would be better if you would add one or two sentences to that about what you've observed about worship, or I see, you know, whatever it is. Give a sentence or two behind it, because that helps us in this journey of God. What are the specific things that you've placed in Living Hope and the ways that you have shaped and continue to shape this local part of the body of Christ? Okay, is that clear enough? Now, we have these two baskets up here. So we're going to play a song that lasts about 4 minutes. So that's your window of opportunity. If something occurs to you, if you're like me, I often think of things when I first wake up in the morning. Like thoughts will pop into my head. Send me a text, send me an email, give me a phone call. If something pops up in the next several days, just send it in. Let us know. It's not like you can't after this morning, but I wanted to give you this opportunity before you leave. Two offering baskets up here. Just bring your slip up. When the song is finished, we'll be finished for the morning. Bring your slip up, put it in here. Again, if you want to text, you can do that. And I appreciate your input regarding this discussion of the local body of Christ and the uniquenesses of the local body of Christ. Okay, very good. We'll play a song for you here while you fill that out.